says something about himself. He makes a claim about himself, and he starts that with an I am statement. And so he calls himself, he says, I am the bread, the light, the door, the shepherd, the truth, the vine, the life, the resurrection. And he makes these claims about himself. And I'm excited for us to unpack what these claims that he makes about himself mean, because it's actually Jesus telling us who he is. It's not even like a preacher or history or tradition. This is who Jesus says he is, not through the filter of other things. Like, how do these seven images describe the person of Jesus? Because I actually think that sometimes it's hard to find Jesus, even at church. Like, I think a lot of us have painful experiences in church. I think a lot of people maybe know or have experienced themselves, like, hurt as part of their church experience. And if that describes you, I'm truly sorry that is part of your story. But I think that sometimes after a painful church experience, it's really easy to just kind of reject church, reject faith, reject even Jesus because of the mistakes that potentially a church made. And it's easy to kind of point the finger at Christians because the church has a history that does involve violence, inflicting pain, sometimes out of neglect or sometimes out of selfish ambition or power. But I think that today, in kind of 2025, a lot of people are questioning their relationship with church, because the relationship with church doesn't always look like what they expect their relationship with Jesus to look like. And so I'm excited for this series where we can kind of get away from tradition or even like church splits or denominational differences or abusive leaders or toxic church environments, and just get back to looking at who is Jesus. Behold the man. So I'm really excited about this series, and I pray that you will experience that as well. I know that for me, like the seven I am statements of Jesus have helped me understand who he is better. And I've actually spent a good chunk of my life just exploring what it means to follow Jesus. And Jesus was, and Jesus still is, awesome. Like, I've loved learning what it means to follow Jesus, because it feels like it just keeps getting deeper and better and more beautiful. Like, the complexity of following Jesus, the beauty, kind of the nuance that goes into it, the really high bar that Jesus calls me to like abandon sin and pick up my cross and follow him, and to not live according to maybe the natural selfish desires of my heart, but also just so much mercy and forgiveness and love. Like following Jesus has been the best thing that has ever happened in my life. And following Jesus means that when I actually feel a lot of despair and hopelessness, that Jesus brings hope. That when I am tempted to hate, Jesus calls me to love. When I feel like death or things are just so broken that they're beyond repair, Jesus brings about resurrection and new life. And so I'm so excited about this series, and I hope that all of us can experience the love of Jesus and have our eyes fixed more on who Jesus says he is. And so I hope that you fall more in love with Jesus, and that you start to even look and sound a little more like Jesus through this series. Okay, so I'm the campus pastor here. I used to be a more fun person. I used to be a youth pastor, right? They're the funnest people, I think. And back in the early 2000s, we did youth ministry differently. Like, there was no risk management or like protection policies in place. It was just kind of like the goal of youth group was to be like, okay, how extreme and dangerous can we make this? Well, not like killing children, right? Like, and figure out where that razor's edge is and dial it back, not a little, but just one, right? Just like one click, like, okay, kid probably won't die tonight. And so as youth pastors, we used to get together and talk about different games and activities that were so much fun. And I remember, again, this is a long time ago, a youth pastor was explaining a game that I had never heard of at the time. Since then, I've played it countless times, probably with people in this room. And it was a game called Gargon. Does anyone know the game Gargon? Yes. Some of you do. Some people call it Gorgon, and that's the wrong name. It's Gargon. And so here's how Gargon works. You get a group of students and leaders, and excuse me, you take a flashlight, and you take the flashlight apart, and you hide the flashlight all over the building. And when the flashlight is hidden, you're going to turn out all the lights and black out the windows. You play it at dark. So it's so dark, like as dark as you can make it, pitch black. And then the students run around the building trying to find the pieces of this flashlight to put it together all the time while being hunted, and yes, I say hunted, by their leaders who are trying to catch them and chase them down. And so the goal is for the students to assemble this flashlight and to shine the flashlight at the Gargon, at the bad guys, and that's how they win the game. So the youth pastor is describing this game to me, and they said, so this is how it goes. And he says, okay, so he said, at my event last week, I had a kid running down the hallway so fast at full speed, complete dark, right? Like, they can't see anything, and they're being chased by a leader because they have a piece of the flashlight. So they're running down the hall as fast as they can, barely able to see. And then someone else, another student, is coming out of a room, and so they open a door. You can see where this is going. And the kid just keeps running and doesn't notice the door because of the darkness. And just goes like smashes their forehead right into the door. Immediate giant cut on their head, blood everywhere, giant like black eye immediately. And so the youth pastor freaks out and turns on the light and is like, oh my goodness, you need to go to the hospital for stitches. And so they're loading this kid into the leader's car to take to the hospital for stitches. And the youth pastor's like, oh man, like, I'm so sorry. Like, I guess this game wasn't a good idea. Like, I'm so sorry that you got hurt. I didn't think this through all the way. And I feel so bad. And the kid was like, yeah. But can we play it again next week? Right? And they were so excited to be running around and doing this crazy thing in the dark, because there's something about the dark that's alluring, that it's fun and it's exciting, and a thrill can actually come from being in the darkness. But I think part of that thrill is knowing that you can just flick on the light at any point, right? Because if we lived in that darkness, if that was all we experienced, it would actually be really scary. Because darkness often represents chaos and pain and fear, but light reveals truth and goodness. And in today's verse, Jesus is going to make a claim to be the light, a light that reveals something that we all crave and long for. He says, it talks about the light of life shining in the darkness, shining that light, like Jesus is telling us how to win the game. So we're going to read this verse together. We're only looking at one verse together today. So I'm going to read this. And so this is from John chapter 8, and it's Jesus' second I am statement in the book of John. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's a lot in there. Honestly, I'd like to just read it once more really quick. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What a promise. Let's pray as we dive into this text together. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would come and shine your light, that you would be light to us. I pray that you would come and speak to our hearts today, and you would reveal to us truth through your word. I pray that you would challenge us and stretch us in areas where you want us to grow or not stay the same. I pray that you would help us to walk in this path in the light that you're talking about. And so reveal to us what you have for each of us individually and personally today. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So Jesus makes these seven I am statements, and they're all awesome. But in order to actually understand them, we need to know the context and the world into which Jesus is speaking. Because he doesn't speak these things into the void. It's not like he just randomly says, I am the light. There's a context and a history and a backdrop that we need to understand to fully understand and grasp what Jesus is saying. So I want to go back a little bit. Right before John chapter 8 comes John chapter, not 6, 7, John chapter 7. And so, yeah, so right before John 8, John chapter 7, okay, you're awake, this is good. And in John chapter 7, it talks about Jesus being at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is at this really cool holiday celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also sometimes called the Feast of Booths. And there were kind of three big, like, feast festivals each year for these people, and this was the fun one. This is the one that everyone waited for, and because more than 1,000 years before Jesus, the people were rescued from being slaves in Egypt. And you might know that story from the book of Exodus, but when the people left Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land, they slept in tents. They slept in these, like, you call them booths. And so they were rescued from the land, and on their way to the promised land, they're sleeping in these tents. And so a really cool part of the Feast of Tabernacles was you would get your family together, and you'd basically camp out in the backyard. And so you would put up a tent, and you would stay together with your family, and that was part of how you celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. Kind of like, yeah, summer backyard camping. And as part of the Feast of Tabernacles, they had something else called the Illumination of the Temple. Sounds cool, doesn't it? The Illumination of the Temple. And the Illumination of the Temple was the ceremony that happened, and to be honest, I don't think we're totally sure if it happened each night of the week-long Feast of Tabernacles or if it was just on one night, but they would light these four giant lamps at the temple. And these lamps were so big, they were put up on pillars, and you would need a ladder to get to the top. And when you got to the top, there were these enormous kind of cauldrons that had about 50 or 60 liters of oil in them. And the wicks of the candles were made with priestly robes. And so you would climb up the ladder, and you would light these things. And when they would light them as the sun was going down, it is said the light from these four lamps was so massive that not only did it light up the whole temple, but that light would illuminate all over the city of Jerusalem as well. And they wouldn't just sit there and look at the lights. They would actually stay up all night. Like, this again takes me back to my youth group all-nighter days. Like, they would stay up all night, and they would sing songs, and they would feast, and they would dance, and they would celebrate this light ceremony. So this was kind of like the really fun ceremony as part of the best of the festivals that they did. And so the illumination of the temple actually did three things. It had kind of three things that symbolized or reminded people of. The first one was that in the Exodus story, God led his people as a pillar of fire at night. And so it reminded people back to that story about how that when they left Egypt and they were wandering and waiting to get into the promised land, that God would lead them as a pillar of fire. And so the fire from these lamps was to symbolize that and draw people back to that. As well, it symbolized the presence of God, that God was there, that he was illuminating and showing light to the people. And it also represented the coming of the Messiah, that God had promised to send someone to be the Savior to the people who would light the way for those who were spiritually dead. And so this is a metaphor, this light metaphor. There's a lot of really cool, deep, rich, like, history and symbolism that is going on here. And so it's at the Feast of the Tabernacles, this week-long celebration, during the illumination of the temple, where these giant lights, these giant lanterns are, like, lighting up not just the whole temple, but the whole city. All this is going on. People are remembering the light and all the different things it symbolizes and the metaphor going on. And it's during the midst of all this that a rabbi, that a teacher named Jesus, gets up, looks to the crowd and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is Jesus actually claiming to be the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for through that ceremony, the thing that the light was pointing to or representing. And the people had to make a decision when Jesus said this. Like, and I think that the question that they were faced is one that we have to face. Was he a liar? Was he making this up? Was he delusional? Or was he telling the truth? C.S. Lewis is a great theologian, and he poised the question regarding Jesus. And he argued that when we look at Jesus, he either has to be a lunatic, like he's delusional, or he was a liar and he was deceiving us, or he was the Lord and he was telling us the truth. And that was the question that was faced when Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." And so the same question that those who heard Jesus speak had to ask themselves is the same question we ask ourselves today. Is Jesus a lunatic? Is he a liar? Or is he in fact the Lord? The Bible is made up of 66 books, and they're all like letters and accounts and stories and history and poetry and things that tell the story of God interacting with his people. And today we're in a book called the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John simply means the good news according to John. And John knew Jesus and walked with Jesus and was a disciple and a follower of Jesus, and so he wrote down in a gospel his experience and the teaching of Jesus. And in the book of John, light is a really big deal. Like, it's not just Jesus stands up this one time and makes this great light statement. It's something that's actually introduced at the very beginning. So I want to actually take you back to John chapter 1, where John first introduces Jesus and talks about light. And so I'm going to read from John chapter 1. It says, this is how the gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then going down to verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of a natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So this theme of light is such a central theme throughout the book of John. And the light, Jesus is described as coming into the world to shine light into the darkness, to overcome disorder and confusion and chaos, the type of chaos that comes from running around and smashing our heads into doors because we can't see where we're going. And so Jesus is saying that he is coming into the world to be this light. And it goes on to say in the second part of what I just read that why did Jesus do this? And it says he came because he wants us to be loved children of God, sons and daughters. Jesus shines light to show us the way that leads to God. He brings light to show us the right way of thinking that keeps us on the road that leads to God. The difference between those walking in darkness and those walking in the light is actually Jesus, right? It's not that you know the truth or that you have like a profound wisdom or that you figured something out, like you've reached a certain state of understanding or spirituality. No, the difference between walking in the dark and walking in the light is simply Jesus. There's a great quote from William Barclay, and he says, "The light of life means two things. The Greek can mean either light which issues from the source of life or light which gives life. In this passage, it means both. Jesus is the very light of God come among men and women, and he is the light which gives them life. Just as the flower can never blossom when it never sees the sunlight, so our lives can never flower with the grace and beauty they ought to have until they are radiated with the light and presence of Jesus." We need to be in the light of Jesus. Many of you would have been here last year for Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, we do this really cool thing called the cross transformation. We have a picture of it here. And we all come forward and we take these daffodils and we put them in the cross. And it kind of takes a symbol of death and turns it into a symbol of life. And I remember last year, I got all of the daffodils on Saturday. And I went and I picked them up. And I was sad because the daffodils looked awful. They were all closed up, and I was like, these are just going to fall right through the little holes that we're trying to put them in, and it's going to look like this is going to be the saddest cross transformation ever. And so I called up my friend Brianna, who's over there, and Brianna's like my flower expert, and I said, Brianna, what am I going to do? And she said, well, first you cut off the bottom of the stems, and then you put them in some warm water, but the most important part is they have to be in the light. Like, you just have to put them by a window. She said, don't freak out. It's going to be fine. They'll be okay. And I put them in the light, and the next morning, they were beautiful, and they had been transformed through the light that they had received, and we had this beautiful cross transformation. Being in the light brought them back to life, and the light allowed them to thrive and reach their potential and purpose. And I think that's us, too, when we enter the light of Jesus. Like, he shows us how to walk and talk and think. And walking in that light allows us to be the truest version of ourselves, the kind of humans that I think God wants us to be. We bloom and flourish and are fed and fueled by the light, like a photosynthesis, right? And we live in the light of Jesus, we can fulfill the purpose for which we were created. We step out of darkness and step into the light. Jesus is the light that brings life. But I actually think it's super interesting because Jesus doesn't just say that he will show us the light. He says he is the light, the source of light. See, I think other religions try and point us to a light, or they try and help us reveal a light within ourselves. They offer steps to finding light. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't point us to something else. He actually says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. We have to come to him in order to see God. Jesus is the source. He's not a reflection of the light. He is the source of the light. This last week, there was a cool kind of like lunar event. Does anyone remember or know what it was? Blood moon, yes. There was the blood moon this week. It was either Thursday night or Friday morning. And I'm actually a fan of Neil deGrasse Tyson. Do any of you guys know him? He's a scientist. I don't agree with everything he says about like Christianity and faith, but he's got a lot of really cool things about science. And I saw one of his posts, and he was talking about how like lunar eclipse is like you got the sun, and you got the earth, and then over here you have the moon, right? And what happens is that the light from the sun goes through the Earth's atmosphere, and the atmosphere of the Earth filters out the short-wave light rays. So things like blue and purples, and those types of lights are filtered out by the atmosphere. But the atmosphere allows and bends the longer light waves, like orange and red, to filter through the atmosphere of the Earth and then be reflected on the moon. And that's what gives the moon kind of that red or orange hue. And that's why the moon often kind of looks a little bit red when it's like way on the horizons as well, like when it first, if it looks like it's setting. It's the light waves. And I think Neil deGrasse Tyson, he's taught me so much about like space. I think space is really cool. Did you guys know that if you were to be on the moon right now, you would weigh 1/6 of what you weigh now? So it's a great weight loss plan. Just get to the moon. You'll love it. We also, something else cool about the moon is that light from the moon and the Earth takes 1.2 seconds to get between the Earth and the moon. So that's how far away, 1.2 light seconds. But the sun, does anyone know how far away the sun is? It's like 8 minutes. It takes 8 minutes for the light from the sun to get to the Earth. And so just think about like how much further the sun is than the moon. I think that's so cool. And so Neil deGrasse Tyson's taught me a lot about the moon and what's going on here, but you actually don't have to be an astrophysicist like Neil deGrasse Tyson to know that the moon, even though it's beautiful, even though it's fantastic, it's a good thing, it does lots of good things for the Earth, like tides. But the moon itself does not make light. The moon is a reflection of light. It reflects the light of the sun. I think that we actually have a lot of moons in our world today. Things that are good, but are a reflection of the source of light. The source of something bigger and more beautiful. In the same way that the moon seems to illuminate, but it's actually not the source of light. So I've been thinking about like, what are some of the moons in our world today? Like, what are some things that we look to kind of give us the light of life, to fill us, to make us feel alive? And I have some, and I can ask you to track with me, because this might be hard for a second. I'm going to start with an easy one. So most of you know I'm a huge Canucks fan, right? And so like, I love the Canucks, and last night was a great night, 6-2. Like, wow, we scored so many goals. Like, that should happen more often. And like, it makes me so happy when the Canucks are doing well. But to be honest, as a Canucks fan, there are a lot more lows than there are highs, right? Like, the highs are great, but there's a lot of lows. And every year, there's of the 32 teams in the league, only one wins. And so everyone else is sad. And so even though it's the source of joy and happiness, there's actually a lot more pain, for real, that comes with being a Canucks fan than there is joy. But I think that this is also true of, like, other really good things in our lives. This one might be hard, but again, try and track with me for a minute. What about love? Marriage, romance, falling in love, finding the one. Like, that is good and beautiful, and I think God wants us, like, I think God wants lots of us to be married. But even great marriages, great romance, great friendships come with pain and hurt and disappointment. And I believe that marriage is actually a moon that reflects the sacrificial, committed, self-giving love that God has for us. And I know that when I look to my spouse, to Christina, to make me happy, to fulfill me, to be my ultimate, she actually lets me down. And to be honest, I know I let her down. And I don't think even our marriages, even our best, closest, intimate relationships are supposed to be the source of the light that gives us life. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, like, my own children. Like, I think that our children and family can also be a moon that reflects the love of God. But, like, I think the best theology I ever received in my life was when I met my children, Caleb and Liam. And to just, like, the unconditional love I felt for them. Like, I'd been a pastor for a while already, and I had talked about God's love, but, like, meeting my children and loving them so completely and unconditionally and passionately was something I had never experienced before. And I was like, God's love for me is so much bigger than I thought it was. And I think that my love for my children is a reflection, it's a moon of the love that God has for me. How I don't even have to reciprocate that love. I don't earn that love. He just has it for me. Even wealth or material possessions, beauty. I think that these can be really good things. I think that God, like, made us to be in his image, creator, to enjoy creation and technology and things in the world and art and beauty. But they reflect the creative and artistic nature of God. He loves to bring order from chaos and stewarding things to allow them to achieve their full potential. But when wealth or material possessions become our ultimate goal, quickly we can discover there's an emptiness to them. They fade out or wear out or can be taken from us. So I think that we have a lot of awesome stuff that we're allowed to enjoy and that is good, but ultimately those things are supposed to point us to the source of light, the source of love, which is Jesus. These things, there are so many moons in our lives, like whether it's power or sex or that job or that perfect body size or shape, the house that you so desperately are working for, the holiday, the healthier work environment, the right political party, even the perfect church. Like, I think that these are all moons that reflect the good things God has in store for us. But on their own, they're just reflecting. They need the source. They need Jesus. And so I want to challenge us today, like, what might some of the moons in your life be? The things that you're looking to be the source that lights up your life. Jesus says that he is the light and that everything else is a moon. It could be a beautiful moon, but it's reflecting his beauty. So is there a moon in your life that you're hoping is going to fulfill you or bring you that ultimate meaning? Could it be that thing, that ultimate thing, isn't supposed to actually be the source of your hope, of your light that gives you life? Maybe it's not supposed to be your significance. What if it's not intended to do that, but intended to actually point us to a God who loves us? To look past that thing to the source of the light that it gives. To the most beautiful thing, Jesus, who says that he is the light. I know that we talk about, like, in the church we have a word that we don't really like called idolatry. And idolatry is basically a word when anything that is a good thing, it can be a really good thing, becomes an ultimate thing. And so if Jesus gave us relationships and family and friends and possessions, and those are our good things, but we put them above Jesus, we start to worship those things instead of worshiping Jesus. And Jesus says, these can be really good things, but don't make them ultimate things. He says, I am the source of the light. I am what gives life. The world is full of shiny, pretty things, and lots of them are great, but when we look to these things as elevated above Jesus, we start to worship them. And we actually feel disappointment. Even spouses are amazing, but they're flawed, and they don't ultimately fulfill you. Even your kids, if you have kids, you probably love them so much, and hopefully they love you, but it's actually not fair to expect your kids to be the source of your identity or your purpose. Because eventually they're going to move up or grow up and maybe move out, maybe not in this economy, but they hopefully are going to move out, and there's actually a healthy amount of separation that needs to come with adult children, right? So even our kids, right? They can't be the source of our identity and our happiness, and even the security that comes from wealth, right? Most of you know who Elon Musk is, and I don't think we need to feel bad for Elon Musk, but he's doing okay financially. However, this week his Tesla stock dropped, and I don't know where he's at right now, but I know in 24 hours he lost $29 billion because of a stock drop, right? Like, even the security that we can have in extreme wealth can be taken from us in an instant. And so those things can't be the source of our joy, our contentment, our identity. You hopefully have tons of great things in your life, but I would encourage you that they are not the source of the life force of your life, that is Jesus. They're moons that reflect, and they can be really great things, but let's not elevate them to be above our love for Jesus. We're not supposed to make good things become ultimate things, right? Reflective power can be powerful. It can affect us a lot. So, quick story. I will share this. So, standing on stage here, we have these spotlights, and they can be really bright. And like when you stand, you're like, oh, they're really bright. But I remember one Sunday, I got up to preach, and I was standing here, and there's a place that you can park your car in our parking lot, where at a certain time in summer, at a certain time in the morning, kind of like when we stand up here to preach, where the light will reflect off of your windshield and like hit me square in the eye. And my brother-in-law figured this out. My brother-in-law is Andrew, and he parked his car there, and I was like, it was shining right in my eyes. So next week, where do you think he parked? Right there, right? And so if you've ever heard me preach a really bad sermon, it's probably because the reflected light in my eyes was super distracting. But like, reflected light can be powerful. It can really like change how we think and engage with the world. But what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of your world? What does it mean for Jesus to be the light of my world? I want you guys to know that for me, a massive part of this has been trying to look at the really good things that I love about my life. Things that I enjoy and things that give me a sense of purpose. But to remind myself that they're not it. My marriage isn't it. My kids aren't it. My job, my church, that's not it. They're not the source. And because they're only intended to reflect the light of Jesus, when I put too much hope or too much of myself into those things, I can be really disappointed when they don't go the way I want. So I want to tell you about what's kind of probably been a really big moon for me. Something good, something that reflects the love of God in my life, but can't be my ultimate. For me, a really big one in this season of my life has been this church, this place. All of you and all of us together and hanging out here on Sundays and the things that happen during the week and us being a church family together. And I love it. And we're about 2.5 years old, and it's been one of the most fun adventures of my life to plant this new church family together. It's been a gift, and I think it's really good. And I think it's right to enjoy and be thankful for that. But sometimes church even is really hard, right? Sometimes church can be messy. We talked about that at the beginning of the service. Sometimes church can be painful. Sometimes I know I disappoint some of you, and when I do that, like, it eats me up, and to be honest, sometimes people disappoint me, and that's really hard. And when I start to get like super focused, hyper focused on like making even this church the best it can be, and all the details and all the plans and everything that goes into that, sometimes I miss Jesus in that, right? Like, I start to make this my ultimate. And even a church, even a great church, isn't supposed to be our ultimate. It's supposed to be a reflection of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Frustration creeps in when we put too much of our identity in those things. And I know that for myself, like, my worth or my identity can kind of rise and fall with, like, how good was my last sermon? Or how many people came to church this last week? Or how great are things going here? And I know that when I put too much of my identity, my purpose, and I make that the source of my joy or my contentment, sometimes it's good, actually, but sometimes it hurts. And because it hurts, it hurts really bad. So it's easy for me to take this moon and make it an ultimate thing. And so what I need to do, for me, Jesus being the light of my world, has to be a regular and intentional realignment to put my focus and my hope and my trust solely in the person of Jesus. To walk in the light of Jesus, the path that he puts me on. I've really been enjoying the First Nations version of the Bible lately, and And it talks about like following Jesus, and when it uses that phrase, it talks about being on the good road. Being on the good road, walking with Jesus. And when it talks about what it means to follow Jesus, it talks about returning to the right way of thinking. Returning to the right way of thinking. And so I know that for me in my life, I need Jesus to come into my world and help me walk that good road next to him and allow him to return me to the right way of thinking. And to be honest, friends, I need to do this daily. It's not something I do once. It's something I have to remind myself and reorient my heart and my mind around on a daily basis. Jesus can fulfill the longings and the desires in me. He can be the best thing in my life. It says in James chapter 1, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. And so, friends, I want to say, like, what if there's something even better than marriage? What if there's something better than accumulating more stuff? What if there's something that's even better than our children? Like, what if there's something better than church? I think that that's what Jesus is telling us here when he says that he is the light of the world. And all these good things that I have in my life are gifts from him that reflect how much he loves me and cares for me and how many good things he wants for me. But sometimes I know when I'm running around in darkness, kind of like kids at youth group smashing into things and breaking things, it can seem fun, but like really that's harmful for me. I'm splitting my face open and needing stitches, right? Somehow I need to step into the light, and I believe that Jesus wants to come into the dark areas of my life and just invite me and say, Kevin, I want to turn on the light. I want to be the light. And I think he gently bandages my wounds. Tells me he loves me and sets me on a better path, a path that leads to life. So I want to encourage you to keep exploring what this good road that leads to a new way of thinking might mean for you. I want to encourage you to keep coming back during the sermon series where we're looking at the person of Jesus. I want to invite you to think about worship even a little bit differently as we sing songs together. The words that we're going to sing in the next two worship songs basically summarize this sermon way better than I could. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and I would encourage you, when we're worshiping, to allow your heart and your mind and even the posture of your body to try and be like, Lord, what do you have for me today? Is there something you want to tell me? Is there something, a moon in my life that I've been making the source of my life? Do I need to change some of that? Maybe take some extra time to pray, to read the Bible, especially as we approach Easter. I know for myself, I've just been reading the First Nations version of the Bible, and I find it really refreshing and the approachable light that it shows Jesus in. Maybe you want to take some time with things in your life that are disappointing you or causing you pain or harm or frustration or disappointment, and take those things to the cross and lay them before Jesus and say, Jesus, maybe I've been looking for this thing to fulfill me, to be the light of my life. Jesus, help me to look at you as the light of my life instead. I know that for me, sometimes recognizing the limitations of the moons in my life is a really big step of getting back into the light. It's not easy, but I believe that Jesus will bring light and life into whatever pain or disappointment or brokenness you might be experiencing. And I don't know what that's going to look like for you. I know that for me, I love it when I'm like, Lord, remove the sadness or this hard thing from me or this disappointment. And he does. Like, that happens sometimes. But I think a lot of the time, Jesus comes and he just kind of sits next to me and he brings me some contentment and some joy and some purpose. And he reminds me that I'm his child, that he talked about way back in John chapter 1. He says, I've come to be the light in your life, Kevin, to cast out darkness, to take away the fear and the confusion and the fumbling around in the dark. And I want to put you in the light. So when the sources of light in your life don't quite measure up, when they maybe leave you wanting and you're stuck in darkness and looking for the light, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What a beautiful promise. I wanted to invite you to stand with me as we're going to be talking about, moving into worship in just a second here. And we're going to turn out some of the lights right now. And what I would love for you to do is just focus on the light on the cross behind me. Just as kind of a symbol or a metaphor of Jesus. Jesus being the light of the world and the source of light in your life. Whatever season or difficulty you might be walking through right now, like Jesus wants to bring light and life into your darkness. His love for you, his compassion, his care can overwhelm the darkness in your life. Light comes in and it vanquishes darkness. How beautiful is that? So as we approach Jesus today, and like I said, as we enter into worship, I encourage you to posture your hearts and your minds before him to receive the light that we experience from Jesus. If you have something that's going on in your life right now, whether it has to do with a moon that you wish was giving you more life, or if it's something completely different, we have a great prayer team that would love to pray with you. John will be over here, and Emily's over here, and we have people in the prayer room as well in the back. Come and ask people to pray and bring Jesus' light into your life where maybe you're experiencing darkness. So pray with me. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And Jesus, I pray that you would show each one of us what you want for us as the light of our lives. Help me to know, Jesus, where I'm looking to moons to be the source and the fulfillment of my life. Help me not to make good things ultimate things. Holy Spirit, may you come and be my light. In Jesus' name, amen.